Father, I thank you. We appreciate your love, grace, and mercy. And this morning, Lord, as we speak on the subject, obstacles that hinder your faith, I pray, Father, that you would anoint me to deliver the message to your people, that you would anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. And God, we give you the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Obstacles that hinder your faith. I want to define faith in terms of the dictionary. Faith, defined by the dictionary, says confident belief in the truth, value, or trustworthiness of a person. Confident belief in the truth, value, or trustworthiness of a person. Belief that does not rest on logical proof or material evidence. I thought that was pretty rich. Belief that does not rest on logical proof or material evidence. Loyalty to a person. Allegiance. Secure belief in God and trusting acceptance of God's will. That's the dictionary version of faith. The biblical version is very similar. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So going back to our definition of faith, the second definition I read to you was belief that does not rest on logical proof or material evidence. Now, let's talk about faith. And when we talk about faith, we have to talk about obstacles to faith. Because faith seems to be something that people wrestle with and seem to deal with on a daily basis, and I believe a lot of times really don't understand how the enemy is working in their life. Let's go to Matthew 15. I'm going to give you a few passages, and I'm going to explain a few things as God has outlined to me. Matthew 15, 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, sometimes an obstacle to faith is not recognizing that it's not the right time for God to move and to answer. This was not the right time when this lady initially asked Jesus to help her daughter. She wasn't a Jew. She was outside the dispensation that Jesus came for, because he came first to the lost house of Israel. And so for him to help her meant that he would have to interrupt the dispensation to the Jews and let her in. And that was huge spiritually and religiously for Christ to do. She was a person from Canaan. She was not a Jew. Now, I wrote this yesterday as the Lord gave it to me. When faith has seemingly no response or present positive consequence, we can become apathetic in our belief that God is near and in control. This woman was not apathetic, and I will explain that word to you in a moment. We must watch out for apathy in our life, as it will directly affect our faith. Apathy defined means the following: lack of interest or concern. Apathy is indifference. Apathy is lack of emotion or feeling. Apathy is impassiveness. It's detachment. It's being lethargic and listless. Now think about that for a moment. How in the world can we get anything done in Christ concerning faith if we're apathetic? It's impossible. This woman was not apathetic. If you look at the definition, she did not lack interest or concern about her daughter. She was not indifferent to the need of her daughter. She was never lacking emotion or feeling concerning her situation. She was not an impassive person. She was not detached from the situation. Neither was she lethargic or listless about her daughter's condition. And instead of being apathetic, she was very proactive. And she banged on the door and answered Christ in a way that no other person had answered him outside of the dispensation to the Jews. And she said, well, don't I even deserve the crumbs that fall off the table? And that got his attention so quickly that he responded by healing her daughter and allowing her in. Only one other time did he do that, when the Capernaum man came to the soldier, and he was also a person outside the dispensation. And only two times in the Bible did Jesus look at people in the New Testament and said, what great faith that they had. And this woman had great faith. And we sometimes pray and think, oh, I pray to God, and oh, I guess God doesn't want to answer. And then we become listless in our faith and in our belief, but we don't realize the obstacle that's before us. It's just not the right time. God is a God of time and opportunity. God is a God that comes at the midnight hour. He's a God that enters into a situation when it seems like it's totally out of control and you cannot handle any more of it. And you must become completely dependent upon God. And then he steps in and he says, now it's time. That happened at the wedding of Cana, when his mother came to him and said, hey, they're out of wine. And Jesus said, woman, it's not my time. It's not the right time right now. But when God moved on him and his father moved on him and said, do the miracle, then it was time. We cannot give up. We cannot be depressed or discouraged or become apathetic because it hasn't happened at that moment that we think it should happen. Now, let me read another verse to you, and I want to weave in this apathetic feeling that some people display. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And they brought young children to Jesus that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Amen. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Now, what was going on? Why did the disciples rebuke those people that brought the children to Jesus? I'm going to tell you what obstacles to our faith this morning. It's not only sometimes it's not the right time, but sometimes it's lack of sympathy and lack of empathy that people have that God cannot get the job done. If Jesus listened to these disciples and turned away those children, he never would have taken those children up in his arms and blessed them. the disciples would have had their way because they had no sympathy at that moment or empathy for the situation at hand and those children coming to Jesus. Perhaps the disciples thought, well, these kids are not important. They're just kids. Those children aren't important. We've got things to do. We can't be bogged down with children coming and bothering Jesus. And not only did they try to keep the children away from Jesus, but they rebuked those people that brought the children to Jesus. And those people did not deserve that rebuke. But because of their lack of sympathy and their lack of empathy, those children would have been denied the blessing of God and the laying on of hands that Jesus put upon them to bless them. So let's talk about something. Do we lack sympathy? Do we lack empathy? Have we become apathetic in our feelings and our emotions concerning others and the situation in life? Are we just drifting through life, just saying, hey, que sera, sera, what will be, I can't do nothing about it, I can't change anything, I don't have power to change the course of the river? And so what happens is people become unsympathetic to the situation. So lack of sympathy, let's look at this word for a moment. Definition, it's sad concern for someone in misfortune. Sympathy is this: when I have sympathy for someone, I have concern for that person in their misfortune. Sympathy is to experience or express compassion. Now, as you're sitting here this morning and as I'm preaching, we must ask ourselves some questions. Am I apathetic? Am I lethargic? Am I listless? Do I lack emotion? Do I not care? Do I have no concern? And then we have to ask ourselves this question: do I have a sympathetic spirit? Am I concerned for someone in their misfortune? Am I experiencing or expressing compassion or concern for that individual? Do I have pity for that person? Sympathy, definition says this: a very close understanding between persons. That speaks of relationship. You can't have sympathy for another human being unless you have relationships with other human beings. And when you don't have relationships with other human beings, you're not sympathetic, you'll become apathetic and listless toward other people. And what it becomes is survival of the fittest. What it becomes is this: me, myself, and I got to take care of me. I can't be worried about you. I've got my own problems, and I can't deal with your problems. My plate is so full that I can't put a vegetable on it. So sympathy is this: when we're able to commiserate with another human being and feel pity for their distress, it's the act of power of sharing the feelings of another. My. I just don't see that in society today. I truly, a lot of times, don't see that among us as Christians. Really and truly. Sympathy is harmonious agreement. I see coldness. I see detachment. I see lethargy. I see listlessness. I see people that don't seemingly even want to have a conversation with people. Don't even want to ask what's going on with people. Like, hey, what's going on in your world today? It's like I see people that when they talk to you, they're walking away from you. And that's giving me a message saying that what I'm saying is not that important. And I don't seem to be having an influence in your life, that you're detaching yourself from me while I'm even speaking. What's happened to us? Sympathy is a feeling of loyalty and allegiance. I just don't see that in society today anymore. And then there's the lack of empathy. And empathy is everything that I spoke about in terms of sympathy. It's sad concern for someone in misfortune. It's compassion and condolence and pity. It is a very close understanding between persons. It means empathy is to understand or be sensitive to another person's feelings or ideas. I say lately in my life that people's communication is always trying to convince people to believe what they think or what they say. never giving the other person the opportunity to express themselves. That's relationship. That's communication. Empathy is to associate or affiliate oneself closely with the person. Now, what's the difference between sympathy and empathy? And there's a very fine line, but there is a difference that I can give you a visual and show you the difference. Sympathy is a lot of feeling. Empathy is a lot of feeling. But the difference between sympathy and empathy goes just a little bit further than sympathy is this: putting your feet in another person's shoes. That's empathy. Putting your feet, placing your feet in their shoes and walk a mile in their condition. And then you understand to be empathetic and sympathetic to their need. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Until we come here, until we get this in the Christian community and throughout the church in America and begin to not have an apathetic spirit and throw our hands up and say, what's the use? It's going to happen anyway. I already see people saying, oh, it's already going to happen. Don't even go vote. Don't even cast your ballot. Apathy. And no sympathy or empathy for the condition of our country and for the condition of a generation that is being raised up without knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. My God, we're in trouble. And my God, if there was a time when we've got to get rid of an apathetic spirit, if there ever was a time that we need to become sympathetic and empathetic, praise God, it's now. It's time that we need to put our feet in the shoes of our nation and say, God, we're concerned. God, I've got a problem. God, we've got to do something about this. We cannot allow the lack of empathy and the lack of sympathy to interfere with our faith and our belief of what God can do. Sometimes the obstacles that come into our lives is, yes, it's not the right time. And sometimes the obstacle of our faith is we don't have sympathy or empathy for a situation. And if Jesus allowed these disciples to get their way, those children would not have been blessed. We have to move into each other's spirit, and we have to become more concerned for each other and for the conditions that are around us if we're going to have faith in God to believe that He can move mountains. Now, let me give you another example. Sometimes what gets in our way is difficult, overwhelming, and discouraging circumstances. I think in the last 6 months of my life, I've heard the word overwhelming so much. I've even preached on it. And I'm not denying the fact that these are overwhelming, disappointing, trying times for those of us who are Christians. It's difficult times. There's no doubt about it. 94 million people out of the workforce. All the things that are going on politically, all the things that are going on economically, all the things that are going on in terms of terrorism, all of the craziness and the television and so on and so forth. There's no doubt that we are in difficult, overwhelming, and discouraging situations. Let me give you an example. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, it came to pass on a certain day He was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now let me stop there for a moment. These are big guns. These are big guns. These people are big guns. Doctors, lawyers. These are people that are very important people in the community. And Jesus comes into their midst. And the Bible says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. And when He saw their faith, He said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk.' But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house.' And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that wherein he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" When these men came to that house and couldn't get in through the front door to bring their sick friend. Now let's talk about those guys for a few moments. This guy is sick. This guy is crippled. And some of his friends said, "You know, if we bring him to Jesus, we just know Jesus is going to heal him." So they get this guy on some kind of stretcher, some kind of bed or whatever. And they're parading him through town. I have no idea how far they had to walk with this man in their possession. They get to the door, and the house is so filled with people that they can't get into the door. They hit a stone wall. And sometimes we allow our faith to be affected because we hit a stone wall. And when you hit a stone wall, we have a tendency to back off and say, "Well, I guess it's not God's will." There's sometimes in your life when you have to discern what is God's will and when the devil is trying to interrupt you from getting what you need from God. There's a time that comes and you have to pray, because it's an acute moment in your spiritual life that you have to decide, is this something that God doesn't want me to have? Is this a closed door? Or is this something I need to fight for? And I have found in my life, in my particular life, that a lot of times, 9 out of 10, God says, "Fight for what I'm telling you to fight for and go through that door." I have fought as a dad. I have fought as a husband. I have fought for my wife. I have fought for my children. And we have seen victories as we have fought. We could have laid down and become apathetic. We could have said, "Oh, God, I guess this doesn't work," and so on and so forth. But we banged on the door and banged on the door, and we got an answer from God. Why? Because we were proactive. These men hit a stone wall, and there was possible loss of hope in their lives if they would have stopped and said, "Well, I guess it's not God's will to enter into the house." But these friends did something unusual. They displayed zeal, perseverance, and endurance as other people in the Word of God. Now, let me give you some words here. In the day of Nehemiah, when they were trying to build the wall and opposition came, the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 21, it says, "So we labored in the work, and half of them held their spears from the rising of the morning until the stars appeared." My God, a trowel in one hand and a spear in the other. Those people had zeal, perseverance, and endurance. And we have to ask ourselves this morning, do we have that zeal? Do we have that perseverance? Do we have that endurance? Isaiah said in Isaiah 62 and 1, he said, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness therefore goes as brightness, and the salvation therefore as a lamp that burneth." What was Isaiah saying? Even if you don't want to listen, even if you don't want to hear me preach, even if you don't want to come to the house of God, I'm going to preach the Word of God, praise God, until salvation comes to Israel, until somebody responds, until somebody comes. I'm going to hit that rock and hit that rock until that rock crumbles. Job said in Job 17 and 9, "The righteous shall also hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger." Ladies and gentlemen, it's time to hold on to God with our hands. It's time to hold on to the horns of the altar. It's time to hold on to our faith. It's time to hold on to our sympathy and empathy for others. It's no time to become apathetic. It's no time to hit a stone wall. It's no time to say, "Well, I guess God doesn't want me to have it." It's time to say, it's God's time, and it's God's will, and it's God's God's faith, and I live by the faith of the Son of God. Galatians says in 6 and 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's easy to get weary. It's easy to give a 10-minute sermonette. It's easy not to study. It's easy not to put in hours to do one sermon. It's easy not to be concerned about the music. It's easy. It's easy. You don't have to pray. But the woman of God prays about the songs and prays about the service and prays about the music. And the man of God enters into the tabernacle of the Holy of Holies and say, God, what is the message? What is it we have to speak to the people? What is it, God? And if nobody comes, if nobody listens, I still have to preach the word of God. Because why? Because God is the word and God heals. And I need to hear the word. Hebrews 12 and 1 says this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every stinking excuse, and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us. It's no time to dog it. It's no time to retreat. It's time to move on. It's time to move ahead. It's time to go forward with God. It's time to have faith in God and be a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm busy, Pastor. I've got this. I've got that. Who cares? God is not going to ask you about that. He's going to ask you about your faith. People have lost responsibility. People have become irresponsible. No concern for their brothers and sisters. No empathy. No sympathy. Fight on your own. Not present. Fight on your own. When the two tribes came to Moses and said to Moses, give us the land of our inheritance. Moses turned around to them and said, you got to be kidding me. You want your brothers to go fight for the land and you want me just to give you the inheritance and you're going to stay behind and play chess and checkers? You got to be kidding me. No, it's not happening that way, fellas. You're going to man up. You're going to get up, giddy up. You're going to get on your horse, praise God. You're going to get your swords and your bows and your arrows, and we're going to go fight with our brothers, and what we get is what you're going to earn. My God, it's time to come out of camp. It's time, praise God, to get upon our horses. It's time to have faith in God, and it's time to move. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you as the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:11 says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Hold on to it. Don't let someone steal your crown and your faith. Don't let someone steal your sympathy and your empathy and your concern for your children, for your world, for your life, and for our nation. We're letting the devil steal our crown. We put material things and money before God. And I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to put a blog on the internet. Don't come crying and saying the government is misspending our money. And they are. And about how in debt we are, and we are. But if you go to Malachi chapter 3, God says, you know why this nation, and he uses the word nation, is in trouble? Because you robbed me. You robbed me of my tithe and my offering. You robbed me. And I want to tell you something. There is no restoration to our great country. There is no restoration to our great America until God's people, 350,000 churches in America, start to wake up and we start to give our tithes and our offerings to God and stop robbing God. Because God said, because you robbed me, I put a curse on you. And there's no fear of God concerning money. We use money for vacations. We use money to buy material possessions. We use money to go here and do that and do this. We use God's money to buy cars and all this other extravagant things. My God, it's time to giddy up to God. It's time to ante up to God. It's time to do our vows. It's time to keep our promises to God. Not hit and miss. Not here and there. Not when we want to give. But my God, giving to God. He will get it somehow. I said, he will get it somehow. We wonder why our daughters are being taken. We wonder why our sons are dying. We wonder why people are committing suicide. Listen, go to Deuteronomy. Go to the chapter of blessing and cursing. My God, it's all tied in to giving. It's all tied in. But you can't reach the mind of the Christian because they have no concern. It's about me, myself, and I. I got to look out for me, man. I got to look out for tomorrow. I got to look out for what I need for me, for my family. My God, we're missing the boat. We're missing our faith. These men had perseverance. These men had endurance, and these men had zeal. And we need to ask ourselves this morning, what is our level of zealousness? What is our level of endurance? And what is our level of perseverance? Do we allow any wind to come into our life and just knock us off? I see that. People, overwhelmed, disappointing, difficult circumstances. And because there's lack of empathy and concern in the body of Christ, people are dying on the vine, and people are shriveling up like dried up grapes because we're not doing our gifts to one another. I don't want to struggle by myself. I don't want you to struggle by yourself. And that's why God created local churches. And that's why God gave gifts unto people so that we can help one another in our struggles and our difficult moments. But so many people absent. So many people absent. So many people absent. And you say, are you in the army? Are you with the people of God? Or is it only when you want to be? Listen, I'm not saying nothing about myself, but I'm just going to tell you. The last day of my vacation, I'm working out in the garden, minding my own business, sweating my brains out, helping my wife. I took a seat in the grass for a few minutes. Then I said, I have to go close the gate in the back of the garden. As I'm walking, I step into a rut. I hear my ankle. I've done this so many times, I know the ligaments are stretched. I said, I can't believe this. I have to go to work tomorrow. I can't believe this. How am I going to go to work, Lord? I went to the bench and I said to my wife, I turned my ankle. Turned it. I heard it. I know the condition. And of course, it started swelling. And I said, Lord,